Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him, "You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them." Step by step, Peter explained what had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. And as I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to me how he had seen an angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Peter, who was known as, summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.' When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remembered the Lord's words, 'John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have a new life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Okay, I want a show of hands. How many of you still have one of these in your car glove compartment or pocket? Hey, that's impressive. Almost, say, a little less than half. Still know what these are, even. I keep this one in my car for whatever reason, even though I have a GPS. You know, somebody told me, by the way, once, if you could fold this back, it was an IQ test. If you could get this back, so, oh, well, the heck with it, so. Forget it. Some of you can probably remember going to a gas station, perhaps Mr. Stango's gas station here in Lewis. I had one in Subleyville. It was a Getty station. I'm not sure what this one was. But anyway, many years ago, you could go to the gas station and get your gas pump by an attendant. By an attendant. They actually come out and washed your windshield and asked if they could check your oil and check the air in your tires. Anybody remember that? I know if you're under 50, you probably don't remember any of that. You probably don't remember any of that or don't know of any of that. You might even be able to go into the office or the little where the cashier was and pick up one of these maps, one of these folding maps put out by the oil companies usually. And they were free. They were absolutely free. I remember a tall rack there and it had maps from all over the country. And but now today, of course, you've got to pump your own gas. You've got to check your own oil. You've got to clean your own windshield if you want to, and you got to pay for the maps. The maps are $4 or $5 sometimes for these maps these days. But then again, you probably, most of you, probably don't need a map anyway these days because you've got your cell phone with GPS capability in it as well as your TomTom, Garvin, Magellan, or whatever GPS system up on the dash of your car, some electronic device. Paper maps seem to have gone the way of floppy disks, cassette tapes, and black and white TVs, haven't they? Well, not according to the chief map maker, Rand McNally. you know, they make most of the maps these days, have done for many, many years. One of the chief people there said in an article once, quote, "I don't think paper maps are going anywhere, but people may be using them differently, more as a companion to the online or digital map." Well, as a matter of fact, the paper map may be the only truly reliable full-time form of navigation still. I mean, think about it. Your cell phone has a battery, right? You're on a trip somewhere and all of a sudden your battery goes dead. There goes your GPS system. Or if you've got a Magellan or a Garvin on your dashboard or on your console and you spill your coffee on it, it's going to fry your GPS system. You might find yourself in a dead zone. There's no GPS coverage or cell phone coverage, so that can happen. And then sometimes, as we found out the hard way in New England a few years ago, the GPS is just dead wrong. It's just wrong. It'll take you down the wrong street for sure. Another reason paper maps aren't going anywhere is that they provide something that a GPS system cannot, and that is context. Context. When you look at the map of the state of Delaware here, a GPS is going to show you only what's immediately in front of you, right? Here on a paper map, we can see all three counties and every road in the state of Delaware. It can't show you, the GPS that is, can't show you the shortcuts. It can't tell you where the traffic jams are, although your cell phone probably can. And unlike paper maps, they can't show you the big picture. This is the big picture of the state of Delaware. While your GPS is chirping out, recalculating, recalculating, to find an alternate route, you could quietly take a sip of coffee and sit back and read your map and look at where you might want to change your route and so forth, all without the noise. Well, in a sense, the book of Acts that we're reading our scripture from today is like a travel journal for the early church. If you've studied the book of Acts, if you've been in disciple Bible study or know anything about the book of Acts, it is about the growth and the outreach and the movement of the church throughout the world. Most study Bibles, if you have a good study Bible, there are several maps in there. Maps from the beginning of creation to maps of Paul's missionary journeys. Most maps even track Paul's missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor with colored lines. You can see first mission trip, second mission trip, third mission trip, and so forth. In Acts chapters 9, 10, and 11, we find Peter traveling from a town called Lydda, which is on the coast, and a town called Joppa. Last week, remember we talked about Dorcas dying, and they sent for Peter, who was in Lydda. They sent for him to come to Joppa to heal and to raise from the dead, actually, this lady named Dorcas. We find him going to Caesarea, and then finally, in today's passage, we find him in Jerusalem at the home base of the church. In today's reading that Debbie read for us, we find that Peter has come from Caesarea, from the home of a Roman Gentile, an unclean Gentile, back to Jerusalem, and he's giving them a report. He's giving them the details of a wonderful experience that has turned the entire Jewish faith and understanding of God on its head. He's having a conversation with the leaders of the church. Now remember, this is a fledgling church. It's just getting started, and a lot of things have not been firmly established. At this point, the church is basically a sect of the Jewish faith. It has not been crystallized totally yet. And so he's trying to convince them and show them some things that God has revealed to Peter on his stay in Caesarea. Well, when they hear about this experience, they think Peter has absolutely lost his mind or gone off the prescribed map, if you will. He's gone completely off the map, off the chart. You see, Peter not only entered the home of an unclean, uncircumcised Gentile in the person of this Roman centurion, he actually ate unclean food with him and his family, as did his traveling companions, the six men that went with him. Something totally, totally forbidden by Jewish law. They said to him, "You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them." How could you do such a thing, Peter? That is forbidden. In a sense, they were telling Peter that he needed to do some recalculating of his ministry to the Jews and not to those other people, those uncircumcised Gentiles. But while the apostles and the church leaders saw the route they perceived to be the only way for God's chosen people, the Jews, Peter tries to explain to them that God had recently showed him a bigger map, a larger context that God had in mind for the world. A larger context that showed a new road that God was building that actually included, not excluded, those other people, those Gentiles. This bigger map or larger context came in the form of a very, very strange vision. Not just once, not twice, but three times, which scholars say is an affirmation that it was truly a vision from God. That vision took place, as Peter explains it to these church leaders, took place while he was staying in the home of Simon the Tanner, which, first of all, a tanner is someone who tanned hides and skins. That was an unclean person right off the bat. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Jews could not associate with anyone that had to do with dead things. And tanners, of course, dealt with the skins of animals. So Peter was already in violation of Jewish law just by where he was staying. Anyway, as he's up on the roof enjoying some downtime, some quiet time, Peter has a vision in his daydream state or whatever, and God shows him this huge linen, a huge blanket, sheet, whatever, and within, held by four corners, filled with different kinds of animals, all of the unclean animals prescribed in the Old Testament law, reptiles, certain flying birds, shellfish, animals with cloven hooves, and so forth. Everything that was unclean according to Jewish dietary law. You know about dietary laws. You know, you've heard that Jews can't eat pork. Well, that's because pigs have a cloven hoof and other animals like that. They can't eat certain things. God's command, however, to Peter was, in essence, to go off the long-held map that Peter and the Jews had followed for thousands and thousands of years by eating non-kosher foods. God actually said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." That is, it's okay to slaughter these animals, to prepare them, and to eat them, even though you've not been allowed by law for thousands of years. God was telling Peter that it was okay to eat what Gentiles eat, in order that it may break down some walls, in order that it may tear down some walls of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is God's message to Peter. Now, you've been a self-respecting, faithful Jew all your lives, and God shows you this. And what's Peter's reaction? "Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Peter was a faithful Jew, and like all Jews, observed the restrictions on certain kinds of foods. You see, God was doing some recalculating of his own now. A whole new route he was showing Peter, the Jews, that the Jews and the Gentiles could coexist. They could now be members of the same church. And the message to Peter was, when Peter said that, "Never consider unclean what God has made clean." Folks, this was a paradigm shift for the Jews. This was reversing everything that they'd ever learned or known about the clean and the unclean things. But that's not all. God not only gives Peter a new map to follow, but he also sends the Holy Spirit to go with Peter, with those men, down to Caesarea from Joppa. And then when Peter sees that the people believe, the Gentiles believe, the Holy Spirit fell upon those Gentile believers just as it has fallen on the Jews at Pentecost. And this was proof positive that God's vision, God's plan of salvation was for not only the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The Spirit sent Peter, a Jew, and Cornelius, a Gentile, completely off their maps to meet each other as an example of the new map God was showing the church. This was a turning point in the life of the church. No longer would Jews and Gentiles be traveling in different directions, but would serve the same Lord, side by side, in the same church. And as Peter put it to the church leaders that day, trying to explain what he had experienced, if God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? That's humility. That is Peter saying, folks, I ain't going to stand in God's way. If this is the way God wants it, I'm not going to stand in the way and be a hindrance. A GPS can be a great tool, can it? But it can also give us a kind of tunnel vision. I was in Wilmington last week at a meeting, and I had to rely on my GPS because I was down on B Street. If anybody knows where B Street is, it's in a very, very, let's just say, rough part of Wilmington. It used to be a lot rougher. I had no idea where I was going. I don't know Wilmington that well, and thank God. But I kept focusing on that map and the voice, you know, turn here, turn there, turn here, turn there. And we kept, you know, sometimes going in circles there a couple times. But we can have tunnel vision, be so focused, rather than looking at the landmarks and the things around us. I think I went around the same block four times before I realized that I'd gone around the same block. You can get tunnel vision. I read a story this week about three women who were in Washington State in 2011 who were on their way to a Costco convention, following their GPS to the letter. They'd never been to Washington State, and they were following their GPS, you know, just focusing on it, listening to the directions. They followed it so closely that it led them down a boat ramp and straight into a lake. Yeah. Even the two passengers didn't try to stop her because they were trusting what the GPS said. A lot of churches, unfortunately, are guilty of the same thing. Missional tunnel vision. Missional tunnel vision. They might see God's instructions as focusing, for example, on a path of ministry that ignores the greater, bigger context of God's bigger and greater mission in the world. For example, many churches, and I hate to say it, many Methodist churches believe that they should only do mission and outreach right in their backyards, in their local communities, and stick to local missions only with people in their own general area. That is great, and we should do that. We should, again, of course, be reaching out to our neighbors and to people in our local community. But we also must remember that we, as a connectional church, as Christians, are called and have the responsibility to help regionally as well as globally in our mission to the world. And we as United Methodists do that very well through our connection and our apportionment giving, because 10% of our apportionment giving goes to something called the World Service Fund. And that is our international and global and regional missions arm of the general church. That's how we're able to do things like support Dr. Belinda Forbes in Nicaragua. That's how we can help UMCOR with these disasters and other things. How we can be in partnership with the Congo through the Peninsula Delaware Conference. We have to remember what John Wesley said about the about ministry, that the world is my parish. The world is my parish. Not just Cape Henlopen School District. Not just 4th Street, 4th and 129 4th Street. The world is our parish. Many Christians stubbornly stick to their own interpretation of Scripture without listening to the Spirit, who may be guiding them into a larger understanding of God's love through not only Scripture, but church tradition, experience, and reason. We can even become like the Pharisees, whom Jesus called blind guides, who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. In other words, sometimes churches can't see the forest for the trees. Okay. Here's the point that I'm trying to make in today's message. Remember that scene in Jaws where Roy Schneider is on the boat and the shark practically jumps in the boat and has a mouth this big, and he jumps back and he's stunned, and he goes into the captain, who's played by Robert Shaw, and he goes in with this ghostly look on his face and he says, "We're going to need a bigger boat." Remember that scene? "We're going to need a bigger boat." Well, God told Peter, "You're going to need a bigger map. You got to have a bigger map." In other words, Peter was going to have to change his mindset, his perception, and recalculate their whole understanding of God and the ministry that they were called to. Peter now needed a map that showed all the possibilities for ministry with and for all kinds of people. Jews, Gentiles, those from other races, nations, and creeds, which is telling us that we need to be in ministry with all kinds of people of every race, nation, religion, and dare I say, sexual orientation. To be in ministry with and for all people. This new map would lead Peter to see God's unconditional love for all people, and God's plan of salvation for the whole world. As I prepare to transition from this pastoral ministry to the superintendency and leave you to the care of your new pastor, Reverend Baker, in a few weeks, I want to encourage you, the people of Bethel, to continue to do the good work that you're doing. The many ministries and missions that you're doing right now that God has begun in you. But I also want you to think about those areas of ministry that we have not gotten involved in because of maybe fear or uncertainty or lack of faith or lack of understanding. I want you to think about all the new places that God may be calling you to go to, the new things that God's asking you, calling you to do and to go. What might the Spirit be calling Bethel Church to be and to do here in Lewis in the coming years? How will Bethel be in partnership with your new pastor in the coming years? That will be a job for the SPRC committee and others to work out a plan of action and a new vision, perhaps. What maps might we be following right now that's preventing you from seeing God's bigger picture of ministry? Maybe we need to recalculate some of the things and how we're doing things here at Bethel Church to meet the needs of an ever-changing community, an ever-changing world. Part of that recalculating might be thinking about those people who we might consider unclean and consider them too far off the map to be reached by God's grace. Will you, like Peter, listen to the Spirit's guiding and direction and get off the old map and get into some new areas of ministry and mission that's relevant and that's helping change lives? Perfect example is last winter when we started working with homeless men. And some of you spent long nights babysitting, if you will, some homeless guys. Never done that before. Totally out of our comfort zone. And yet, we made a difference, I think, in the lives of those men and probably in the lives of the people that served them as well, particularly our missions team and our band of brothers. Some of the ways we might do this is to begin reaching across racial and social boundaries. We might be, as a church, more intentional in listening to God through prayer and Bible study. And you might even put more emphasis on making everyone feel welcome when they come here. You do a good job. We've done a good job of making everyone feel welcome here, but there's still much work to be done. Greeting the stranger, reaching out to those we do not know. The possibilities are endless, but it's something to think about. And more importantly, it's something to pray about. And then we've got to give it to God and ask God to show us what we are to do and who we are to be. Let us pray. Lord, like the early church, change is inevitable. There are so many possibilities, Lord, for reaching those that we consider maybe unclean or not worthy of your love, your forgiveness. Help us as your 21st century disciples, Lord, to see all people, gay, straight, black, white, Hispanic, other religions, as loved by you. And we pray, Father, that you will give us the grace and the courage to be the transforming love of God here in this community. That is my prayer, and I hope it is the prayer, O God, of your people here called Bethel. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Now bless us as we go our separate ways and ponder these things that you've laid upon our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.